All right, let's all stand and turn our Bible to, we can go two spots this morning, Proverbs 16:25. And then when you get there, kind of keep your hand there, put your little ribbon in that spot, and flip forward to Isaiah 55, Isaiah 55, and keep your hand in that spot. We're going to be going to Isaiah 55, verse 8. Wait till people get there. Proverbs 16:25. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. We'll start at Proverbs 16:25. And you can read along with me. The Bible says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now move forward to Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. And we can read responsively. Actually, just read right along with me. Verses 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can be here, Father God. Lord, I thank you for this day. And now, Lord, as we come to the preaching of your word, I pray, Father, that you just take and bind the devil, Lord. I pray you just keep distractions to a minimum, Lord. And I pray you tend to hearts here this morning, Father God. I pray that you just be with each and every person, Lord. And I pray that your word have a message in their heart, Lord, and that it have its... You have your will and way with each and every person here today, Lord. And I pray you use me now, Father God, as your vessel to preach this message. I pray for the mind of Christ. And I pray, Lord God, that you just help us all to leave here a little different than when we came in, Father God. And I pray that you get the glory from all that is said and done here this morning. We love you and we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I'm going to grab... I'm going to use the red mic. It was December 24th, 1999, night before my daughter's first Christmas. That's an exciting time for any parent, I think. The night before your daughter's or son's first Christmas, and Kristen's my oldest, so it was an exciting time. And Michelle and I had gone out, and we had thought, you know, we wanted to buy her that perfect present she'd be all thrilled with, and we had gone out, and we bought her this big kitchen set for Christmas. It was this big kitchen set. I mean, this thing was great. I remember going and picking it out at Toys R Us over in Kingston. I mean, it had all the bells and whistles. I mean, this thing, it had burners that lit up, all right? It had the microwave oven. It had, I mean, the burners didn't really light. I mean, they lit, you know, like a light came on, obviously. It had a microwave oven. It had a sink. And this thing had a phone and a mount for the phone on it. I mean, this thing was cool. I think I liked it as much as she probably did, but it was neat. So, you know, we got this thing, and it came in this big box, and it was probably about 2 months before Christmas, 2.5 months before Christmas, we got it. You know, you watch the sale ads, we got it. And we put it down in the basement and hid it, and I don't know why. My daughter wasn't even 1 year old, not like she'd be going downstairs or upstairs at that matter or even know what it was. So at any rate, we hid it. And I really didn't think about it very much after that, except for maybe the 100 or so times my wife told me I should probably go look at the directions and put it together and get it ready. But other than that, I didn't really think about it very much. And I mean, I knew being a man, of course, I knew I didn't need help putting some stupid kid's toy together. I knew, I mean, come on now. Don't worry, honey, I said. It's a kitchen set. I know how to put it together. It's no big deal, you know? So, two and a half months later, Christmas Eve, about 11 p.m., I decided to bring the box up. So I brought it up, and I opened it up and took out the pieces and After probably about 45 minutes to an hour or so of sorting the 100 or so pieces out, and then maybe a few more minutes of trying to get that crazy thing together myself, and a few encouraging words from my wife. Amen. I decided to break down and open the directions. Yeah. I decided to break down. I said, okay, I'll read the directions. That's how I said it, too. No. Okay, give me the directions. So I got the directions. Steps 1 to 72. You think I'm lying? Steps 1 to 72. I kid you not. Steps 1 to 72. It was probably about 3 or 4 a.m., I think, when I came to step 72. My wife cheering me along the whole way. And let me tell you, when I started this thing, I thought it was impossible. I was like, this is crazy. This is a kid's toy. I should be able to put a kid's toy together. I shouldn't need any directions. But finally, I got them. And I'm telling you, steps 1 to 72. Amen. It wasn't until I finally humbled myself and got over my own stupid pride that I was able to get this thing together. It took till about 3 or 4 a.m. But finally, once I could get over the wall of pride I had built up and heed myself to the directions and my wife's words of advice, it went together. It went together. You know, once I started going step by step through the directions, it worked. It's hard for me to admit up here that I used directions, but I did. For a kid's toy. You know, I want to take some time this morning. I use that as an illustration because I want to take some time this morning and illustrate that there are a few different ways that we can do things in life. And I want to go through our Bible, and I was hoping to show you three different men in the Bible who did things different ways, but I don't know if I'm going to have time to show you all three. I promise I'll have you out of here by kickoff. So don't worry about that. What's that? 6:30. Amen. So Brother Robus may be up here preaching beside me at that point, but that's all right. At any rate, you know, there's two ways of doing things. When you come right down to it in life, there are two ways that we can do things. We like to think there may be more, but there's our way, mankind's way, and then there's God's way. Right over here, there's God's way. Now, the Bible says we had read in Proverbs 16:25, we had read, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Can I just say, man's way very often breeds pride. The problem I had with that kitchen set and with many other things is I was too proud to think that I couldn't put some crazy kid's toy together. I was too proud that I could not just simply look at their directions. How often will we be in the car, men, and be a little too proud to stop and ask directions? Our wives cheering us on all the way. Amen. I can say that because my wife's downstairs. I love her dearly, but I'm just kidding. All right, you know, Proverbs 16:18. If you go to Proverbs 16:18, take a look at what Proverbs 16:18 tells us. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and in haughty spirit before a fall. So now we have a little background into how God sees man's way. It says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And then it says, pride goeth before destruction. Man's way is often a way of pride. All right, pride goeth before destruction, and in haughty spirit before a fall. Now, we read in the book of Isaiah about God's way. Turn over, if you will, to Isaiah 55:6. We're going to be going through our Bible a lot. I like to use my Bible when I preach, and I'd rather have you hear God's word than my word. So Isaiah 55, let's start at verse 6, and let's read a little bit about God's word. Isaiah 55:6. Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man Which, could I say, is all of us. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, for it is written, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. None of us in ourselves is righteous. That's what the Bible says. So that refers to all of us. So let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And verse 9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So not only is God's way over here and man's way way over here, it's more like man's way is somewhere way down here, and God's way is somewhere way up here above our way. As a matter of illustration. Matter of fact, too often our way, man's way, is in direct contrast with God's way of doing things. It's been said that spiritual victories are won by means and upon principles utterly foolish and inadequate in the view of human wisdom. In other words, in our own wisdom, we can't see God's ways. It seems foolishness to us. Turn to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians 1, verse 18. I want to read a little bit about this. Spiritual victories are won by means and upon principles utterly foolish and inadequate in the view of human wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Give you a chance to get there. Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Isn't that so true now? This world has practically evacuated itself of anything to do with God. You look at the government, and it doesn't even want to call us a Christian nation anymore. You see the Ten Commandments being removed from the courts. You see prayer. You see God being completely eliminated from the schools. You see the schools teaching evolution as a fact and not a theory. You see them presenting only arguments in favor of God having nothing to do with creation. And you see them completely ignoring anything. And there's plenty of scientific evidence, by the way, that points to creationism, that points to in the beginning God. But they don't want to hear that. You know, separation of church and state was not first to keep the church out of the state, but rather to keep the state out of the church. But you see, the world does not know God today. It goes on to say, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And verse 22 says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man. And the weakness of God is stronger than man. How about that? God, at his most foolish point, is still wiser than the wisest man. God, at his most weak point, is still stronger than the strongest man. Verse 26 goes on and says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. In other words, people who we may look at and see as people that God can really use, those aren't the ones that are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. In verse 29 right there, if you have a pen, if you have a highlighter, you highlight that verse, you underline that verse, you circle that verse, you set it to memory. It says that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That right there is the key point. That God may receive the glory. That God may receive the glory. That's God's way. Man's way very often is that man may receive the glory. God's way is that he may receive the glory. How often do we, in our own thinking, see people in the church or different places, and we'll see somebody, and we'll see somebody, maybe somebody who's a little rebellious, and maybe it'll be a bus kid, maybe it'll be somebody who just comes in, is one of our driving crowd, you know, and we'll say, boy, I don't know, I wish that person wasn't here. They just can't be used by God. Why are they even wasting their time? Can I just say tonight, that is the person who God's going to use. That person who maybe is meek and humble and maybe isn't so eloquent of speech. That person who maybe is just quiet and doesn't say much. That is the person who will sit there and say, well, they're called to preach. What are they going to do for God? But that's the one that God is going to say, amen, I will get the glory from using them. You see, our ways and our thoughts are not God's ways and God's thoughts. You know, that's why we have so much strife in our life. Because too often we try to do things in our ways. You know, I want to show you an example. One of the examples I hope to go through in the Bible is the example of Joshua. Turn over to the book of Joshua. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. As you know, Moses is a great example of that. Moses, who is one who is hard of speaking, who in his own mind couldn't be used by God, but God got the glory by using him. Moses had died. And now it came down to Joshua. And Joshua, who was one of the original 12 spies sent in to seek out the land of the promised land of Jericho to see if it was a land that they could take. He was one of the two who came back with a good report. He was Moses' servant. He had seen God's hand upon Moses, and now he's being called to take over and lead the children of Israel into the promised land. You know, one interesting thing there is that he was first a servant, and then he became a leader. You know, most great leaders are first great servants. How did Jesus come into this world? As a servant. Our pastor was an assistant pastor for what, almost 10 years before he was a senior pastor. Most great leaders learn to serve first. God prepared Joshua. We see in Joshua 1, he promised him that the land would be his to move the people into. And he did that great miracle by leading the Ark of the Covenant over the River Jordan. And this was at a time when the River Jordan's banks were overflowing. And God dried up the land and gave passage. And this gave the people the understanding that God was on Joshua's side. He promised protection. In verses 1-5, it says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And you say, well, what does this have to do with God's way, man's way? You're going to see in a minute that right there, I think, was very key to Joshua submitting to God's will. Turn over, if you will, to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6 is the conquest of Jericho. Jericho was a great walled city. When I say a great walled city, there was a fortified wall built around the city. So great that houses were built against it. In fact, Rahab the harlot's house was built against it. All right, the one who hid the spies. And the Bible talks in the New Testament a number of times about her faith. Let's read a little bit here about the conquest of Jericho. The Bible says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. I think word had gone around a little bit that God was behind the children of Israel. I mean, they had just crossed over the River Jordan at its highest point. They shut the city up because they were afraid that the children of Israel were going to be coming towards the city. They knew of the defeat of the Amalekites. They knew of the victories that the children of Israel had. In Joshua, it says right there, Jericho, it says, was straightly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Verse 2, it says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. That means Jericho had mighty men inside of it. That means Jericho, not only was it a walled city, it was a defensed city. Jericho was a city that was prepared for a battle. Now, man's way of a battle is what? Man's way is to run in there with swords, to scale the walls, to fight man against man. I don't know what they had in those days, if they had the catapults with the rocks or what they had, but man's way was to assault, to scale the walls. But let's see what God's plan for Jericho was. And I believe this is why God had told Joshua he was with him and that no man would stand against him. And he built Joshua's faith up and gave him strength and understanding that he stood behind him. It says, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. Before Joshua even got to Jericho, the battle was won. The battle didn't belong to Joshua. The battle belonged to the Lord. He gave Joshua that victory already. You know, there are many battles in our life that we fight that don't belong to us, that belong to God. Battles that we already have the victory over, if only we would do it God's way, which we're going to see is exactly what Joshua did. God gave instructions. Verse 3, chapter 6, Joshua 6, 3. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. Okay? God's first instruction to Joshua. I want you to go around the city once. And you're going to do it for 6 days. Go around the city once. The walls, the walled city, it's believed that Jericho had a double wall, it had a lower wall, a field in between with a big wall right in the middle with houses against it. You're going to go around that. But God, aren't we going to scale the wall and go after him? No, you're going to do it my way. Go walk around it. Okay. He remembered the promises God gave him. Then God said in verse 4, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. Now he's given him specific directions of how that march is going to be. There's going to be 7 priests, and they're going to bear before the ark, which will be in there, 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Okay, now this is how a battle is usually fought, right? Oh, here's God giving Joshua this information as to how he's going to take this great city. I mean, I think Joshua is probably a little concerned about taking this huge city that had mighty men of valor. It was walled up. It was shut up. None could come in. None could come out. How am I going to get over the walls? How am I going to have victory over this God? Well, you're going to circle around it. Okay, then what? You're going to circle around it again. Okay, then what? Do it again. 6 times. Okay, then we jump the walls. Nope. 7th day, you go 7 times around it. Okay. Joshua followed what God said. So it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Joshua had a choice right there. Joshua was leading the children of Israel. He could have done things the way that would seem right to a man, which is to scale the walls, run in with their swords drawn, with their shields ready, and attack. Or he could have taken what God told him when he first took over command from Moses, understood and remembered the promises God made to him, and done things God's way. Remember, God uses foolishness, what seems to us as foolishness. I think for a man of war, for someone who is leading armies, this might have seemed to him to be a little bit foolish. Why is it I'm going to march my soldiers around the city 7 times? Why aren't I going to run at them? Why aren't we going to lead an attack? God said, no. This is how it's going to be done. Let's see what Joshua did. Verse 6 says, and Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant. Let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men that went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. He did what God told him to do. He did it God's way. He took down his own pride, his own thoughts, and said, okay, we'll do this God's way. And what happened? Well, jump over to verse 20. Verse 20 says, so the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city. God gave them the victory. Now, I can imagine the soldiers didn't quite understand why they were just marching around. I can see the people in the city of Jericho maybe heckling them. Aren't you going to attack us? You're just going to keep walking around us? I'll bet that the people inside the city of Jericho thought that they were fools. Look at those fools out there. They're just marching around us, blowing trumpets. But then on the 7th day, when they've completed what God said for them to do, and they shouted, those walls came down just like God had said. And God gave them the victory. The battle belonged to the Lord. The battle was won before they even went to take Jericho. If only he did it God's way. You see, God laid the groundwork for him. He only needed to do it God's way. The battle for Jericho was won before the battle began. Why? What won that battle? What tore those walls down? What was it, man's might? Was it man? Could Joshua go and say, my mighty warriors took Jericho? No. God got the glory for that victory. How else could a nomadic group of people who had been wandering for 40 years through the wilderness come up against a great walled defense city with mighty men of valor and take and utterly destroy the whole city? God got the glory for that victory. And people truly realized that he was the only God, the true God. He got the glory. I think about our own battles. I think of our own battles and how many in our battles we face every day in our own life. We all have heartache. Every person here has heartache. Every person here has a battle they face every day in their life. Some of them are daily struggles. Some of them are ongoing struggles. Some of them are heartache. Some of them are battles that we have been fighting and battling for years. You know, God already has given you the victory. The problem is you just got to stop doing it your way and turn and look to God for his way. I think of financial battles. Our economy right now is down. No surprise. We know that. But yet, we don't handle our finances God's way. And we wonder why we have financial difficulties. Well, not enough money's coming in. Well, do you trust God enough to give you what you need? Turn to Malachi 3:8. We all know this section, Malachi 3:8. Very familiar verse. Last book in the Old Testament, Malachi 3:8. God's way of handling the finances. God tells us his way. You're having financial struggles. Are you doing it his way or are you doing it your way? Malachi 3:8 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. I'll say it again. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. What are you supposed to do? What's God's way of finances? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God says, you take care of me first and put me first, and you give me your tithe, and I will give you the blessing. So, Brother Joe, if I put my 10% into the offering plate, I'm going to hit the Powerball this week? No, I highly doubt it. And if you do, tithe on it, please. But just kidding. But that's God's way. God has a way of handling finances. I think of marriage. Marriages. There's so many struggles in marriages. And I'm not going to just talk about non-Christian marriages. I'm talking about Christian marriages. You know, the divorce rate for Christian marriages is almost equal to the divorce rate of non-Christian marriages. Marriage is a beautiful picture of Christ to his bride, the church. Read the book of Song of Solomon sometime, and you see what a beautiful picture marriage is. A proper marriage ought to speak a testimony to that relationship with Christ. Ephesians 5 gives you God's way for marriage. The world does not like to hear this. Man does not like to hear this. You know where I'm going with this. We've all heard this. Ephesians 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That means with wisdom. Wives, submit unto yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Then go to chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. That is God's order for the family. But the world today says, I'm not submitting to no man. The world today says exactly the opposite. The world today doesn't want to acknowledge that. God has set an order for his church. Jesus, pastor, deacon, member. God has set an order for the family, husband, wife, children. We have families who are getting divorced. We see divorce rates are huge because people simply refuse to follow God's way. We see churches who are going astray because they take God's order of the church and they discombobulate it. They take it and they make it Jesus Christ as the head, then they'll put the deacons in, and then they'll put the pastor, and then they'll put the members. They'll have deacon-run churches. That's nowhere in the Bible. And you wonder why churches are failing, and you see churches that are going astray because they don't want to follow God's way of doing things. There are battles against sin. Every one of us today fights a battle against sin. I believe every one of us has a besetting sin that we fight, a sin that we just feel is all around us that we can't seem to get away from us. God has given you his way of dealing with that. James 4:7. Now, I can go into this even deeper. For the sake of time, I don't have the time to do that. But James 4:7 tells us, Hebrews James 4:7 tells us, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Notice that first word of verse 7. We hear the resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we get, Brother Joe, I've been resisting, but that devil won't stop kicking me and won't stop coming at me with the sin. And I just can't get out of the pit that I'm in. Don't forget about the first part. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That means humble yourself to his way of doing things. Then resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Sorry, shut my power off. Let me ask you, the battles you face every day, I don't know what the battle is. Are you running against those battles in your own flesh? Are you facing those battles and knowing what God's word says? Maybe you just don't like what it says. Maybe you don't like the way that God wants you to do it. So you're just over here saying, no, God, I'm just going to keep doing it my way. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are death. But God's way is higher than our way. He promises us victory, just like Jericho. Finally, and I'm going to be done soon, there was a man named Naaman. Naaman had a problem. Naaman was a Syrian soldier. He was a great man, mighty man, strong man, captain of the army, and he had leprosy. Now, leprosy in the Bible is another word for sin. Leprosy in the Bible denotes sin. So he had leprosy, and he had this sin that was destroying him. And he had done, I can imagine, everything he could do to get rid of this. Turn over to 2 Kings, and this is where I'm going to close with 2 Kings 5. Well, it says, now Naaman, captain of the host, the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. This is 2 Kings 5. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. He had, to sum the story up a little bit, he had as one of his servants in his house a little Israelite girl. Probably taken captive during a battle, who knows, but she served his wife. And this girl said, oh, if only Naaman had known Elisha, the prophet that is in my country. He could heal him. Well, word got back to Naaman. And Naaman went to the king, and the king said, okay, Naaman, you've tried everything you can to cleanse yourself from this leprosy, and you still have it. Okay, and I mean, he was a great captain of the host. So obviously, the king had wanted him cleaned. So he said, okay, you can go see this man who you need to see. And the Bible says, if you look at verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses. And with his chariot, this is 2 Kings 5, 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Elisha was a prophet of God. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him. So Naaman stood there, knocked on the door. Elisha didn't come answer the door. He sent his, servant, one of his servants over there. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go. And wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Okay, Naaman, this is how you do it. It was by a messenger. You go dip yourself 7 times, and you wash in that river Jordan, and you'll be clean. No more leprosy, you'll be healed, you can go back, be the mighty man of valor you were, all set, clean. So did Naaman do it? What do you think? No. Verse 11 says, but Naaman was wroth. And went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and strike his hand over the place to recover the leper. Well, Naaman wanted some kind of glorious healing. Come here, Sean. Naaman wanted some kind of glorious healing. Naaman wanted Elisha to come out and say, "Oh God, heal this man!" Bam, and hit him. That right there is what Naaman wanted. Benny Hinn style. That's what he wanted. That's what he was expecting. Thank you, Sean. You're all set. You're healed. He wanted the spectacle. He wanted the man of God to shout upon the Lord and to hit him and heal him and cleanse him so he could walk away whole. And when that didn't happen, he got mad. He got mad and he went out saying, "Are not Albana and Papha rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he went, he turned and went away in a rage. Old Naaman had a little hissy fit. "I came all the way over here. I came down here, and he tells me to dip in that dirty Jordan River. There are other rivers in Damascus that are much cleaner that I could have dipped in just as easy." And he went off all mad. And God uses the foolish to confound the wise. And God used one of Naaman's servants. And his servant, in verse 13, came near and spake unto him and said, and I can imagine he was probably a little concerned, spake and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he said to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" He's saying, "Hey, Naaman, excuse me, sir, this is just a servant. If God had told you to go conquer three nations, would you not have done that great thing to be cleaned? This guy just, God just told you through the prophet to go take a bath seven times in the Jordan River. How easy is that?" Old Naaman came to his senses and says, verse 14, "Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Leprosy represented sin. Elisha told Naaman how he could get rid of that leprosy. It was by God's way, dipping in the Jordan. Bible says none of us are righteous. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That means that every one of us biblically is a leper. That means that every one of us has the stain of sin on us. And there are so many people trying to go through life and atone for their own sin. There are so many people who are going through life like Naaman, trying to be good, trying to do good, trying to get right with God on their own terms so that they can get this burden they've been carrying around off their back and doing it their way to no success. But God preached Christ crucified. God said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So I ask you today, what is it that you've been doing to try to get right with God? Are you going to heaven today? The Bible says God has given us, through the precious blood of his son on the cross, the gift of eternal salvation. Are you trying to do it on your own today? Are you like Naaman saying, "No, that's too easy"? Are you trying to go through life saying, "There's got to be something good I can do," but you don't understand the bad that I have done? I've got to atone for it. I got to make up for it, God. I can't just take that gift. God is saying, "My way is for you to take that gift, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." How much easier is it, let me ask you today, for you to just give in to God's will? How much easier is it, Naaman, just to dip seven times in that Jordan? Well, it's pretty easy, you're right. God sent his son. God had his son punished. God had his son beaten. God had his son crowned with a crown of thorns that went right through to the skull. God had his son marred so much that he couldn't even be recognized as a man. Beard and skin ripped right out, the Bible says. Then he took and he nailed his son to a had his son nailed to a cross. Punished his son instead of you. And now he says, all you need to do is trust my son in what he did on the cross. That's it. Why are you going through life trying to earn your way there? Christ already did it for you. Just look to him. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. Let me ask you today, are you going through life trying to do things your way? Maybe there's been battles out there that you've been fighting. You've known what God's word says. You know the right way to do it, but you're just resisting, saying, no, I'm doing it my way. Sorry, God. Why not just give it to God? I don't know what your battles are. God does. God's given you the victory today. You just need to do it his way. Let me ask you, are you sure you're going to go to heaven this morning? The most important thing you can know before you leave this church is if you're going to go to heaven. Bible guarantees that we can go to heaven. It says, these things write unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can leave here today knowing for sure you're going to go to heaven, but it's not going to be your way. Salvation is a gift of God. You don't need to earn it. Christ already paid for it with his precious blood on the cross. All you need to do is put your faith in what he did, and Jesus, and what he did on the cross. Maybe you're here today and you say, Brother Joe, I've done that. I know for sure I'm going to go to heaven. Can you just put your hand up and say, Brother Joe, I know for sure I'm going to go to heaven. Just as a testimony. No one's looking. Every head's bowed. Thank you for your testimony. Put your hands down. Now let me ask you. Maybe you're here today and you don't know for sure you're going to go to heaven. Maybe you're here today and you realize now you've been trying to do things your way, but your way's gotten you nowhere. I'd like to pray for you. If you're not 100% sure you're going to go to heaven, can you just raise your hand and say, Brother Joe, I don't know for sure. I've been going through life and doing things my way. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Now let me ask you, maybe there's been battles in your life. Maybe there are currently battles in your life. Maybe you know for sure you're going to heaven, you're saved, you're born again, you're a Christian, but you've been doing it your way. You know what God's word says. You know God's way, but you've chosen to continue doing it your way. And there's battles, whether they be financial, whether they be against sin. If there are battles today, I'd like to pray for you. Does anybody here have a battle in their life that they'd like to just give to God? Many hands. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your honesty. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you be with those who are here, Father God, who are facing battles. Lord, we all face them every day. And Lord, I pray, Father God, that you just help them to look to you. Help them to look to doing things your way. Help them to realize that they need to get over that wall of pride that we all build up so often. And we need to humble ourselves, resist the devil, and then you say he'll flee from us. Father God, be with each and every one of us here now. You know our hearts. You see our needs. If we could rise to our feet and, Father, we love you, Lord, and I pray you'll be with each and every person here. We're all facing struggles in our life every day, Lord. You know our hearts. You see the struggles we face, Lord. You see the sins that we commit and that we battle with every single day, Lord. And you know, Father God, that too often we try to do it our way. I pray you be with each and every person here and help them, Lord God, to see that your way is the right way. Your way, Lord God, is the way we ought to do things. I pray you help us now, and I pray you bring us back here safely tonight. I pray you be with Pastor Robles as he preaches tonight, Lord. Father, I pray you give us safety as we travel, Lord. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.